Take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of John and the 15th chapter, John chapter 15, and as we just sang, we're going to be studying about the vine and the branches tonight. As Sonny also said, mark your song books at number 318. That will be the song of encouragement after our lesson tonight. Good to see everyone back. Yes, it is a beautiful, beautiful afternoon. And in here, not out there. It's wet, it's cold, and there could be some frozen precipitation tonight, I understand. So keep that in mind. It's not going to get here until later on in the night, from what I understand, after midnight or so. And if it does come, then just remember that if you get out on the roads early in the morning before it happens to melt away. So be careful tomorrow. Tonight we are going to continue our study in the book of John. John the 15th chapter. Three things in this text that we're going to emphasize tonight. The first two are rather apparent. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. The true vine, that's Jesus. The vine dresser, that's the Father. The branches, that's the disciples. And so we're going to be discussing the relationship between the true vine, the vine dresser, and the branches tonight. And so we're going to be studying John chapter 15 verses 1 through 11. One of the key things that is emphasized in this section of Scripture is the need for Jesus' disciples to abide in Him. Because He is the source of life, and outside of Him, there is no life. We can do nothing. We find nothing but condemnation, nothing but sorrow, nothing but eternal loss outside of Him. But in Him, all spiritual blessings flow. So it is necessary, it is important that we remain in Him. I mentioned this morning in our Bible class that I had saw an article this past week on Facebook. It was about Christianity is not about keeping the rules. And it was written by a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church. And I also noticed where a friend of mine, Josh Welch, responded to this article, and he did a really good job in letting the fellow know that he's getting off into some troubling statements with the way his direction of the article. And I emphasized this morning, you know, yes, as the article did, our relationship with Jesus is what matters. That's what the author was trying to say. That's what is most important. But then he dismissed the idea of rule keeping and suggested that we could have a relationship outside of that, which is absolutely impossible. And our text is going to be dealing with that. Also, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, John deals with that there as well. How can we have a relationship with Jesus if we refuse, if we do not, if we fail to do what He says? We can't. If we're going to have that relationship, we must do what He says. We've emphasized the theme of this book, found in verses 30 and 31 of the 20th chapter. Truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now, He's emphasized this throughout His public ministry, and again, as we look tonight, we're focusing on Jesus' private discussion with His apostles. He's preparing them for His death. He's washed His feet. He's told them that He's going away. He's going to die. He's going to be lifted up. And then He tells them in the beginning of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. He talks about heaven. He's going to prepare a place for them. And where He is, they will be also. And emphasizing the way to heaven, the way to the Father, is only through Him. Well, that is what he's talking about in the 15th chapter. And as he begins to depart from them, leaving these departing words, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because as long as they abide in him, they have nothing to fear. Listen to what he says in John the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So he's still really going on with this idea of peace, isn't he? And the joy that they can have in him, even though he's about to leave them. He's about to be crucified. So in this context, he's emphasizing these important lessons to them so that they can have this joy, that they can be full of faith and comfort in the upcoming hours and days and months and years as they serve him faithfully. I also want to emphasize that this section of Scripture, just like the latter part of what we discussed last time in relationship to the Holy Spirit being promised to the apostles, this is a private discussion with his apostles. These words are applying to his disciples in a unique way. And I'll suggest to you a way that is different to us specifically. However, there are certainly lessons and there are certainly applications for us in this. And we need to draw them and consider them because they are extremely important for us. But he is addressing his apostles. Look down to chapter 15 and verse 16, going beyond what we're going to be discussing tonight. But he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, again, to his disciples. How is this fulfilled? When is this carried out? This is carried out when they go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, fulfilling the Great Commission. That was their commission. It was specifically and uniquely given to them because they were equipped to carry it out. They had the Holy Spirit miraculously inspiring them of the truth. Now, that word, that revelation continues today through what they wrote. John 17 and verse 20. You know, Jesus is praying there for not only these individuals that he's praying for, not only for these, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So, that by extension certainly applies to us. This lesson certainly applies to us as well. But this is given to them and speaking of the fruit that he is wanting and desiring them to bear for him. There are similar metaphors used in the book of John. You go back to the fourth chapter, for example, and there you see Jesus talking about the field, how they're ripe unto harvest. Look in John 4 in verses 35 beginning, where he... Well, let me back up to verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, what was Jesus' work? Jesus' work was to come to prepare his disciples to preach the kingdom of heaven and to die on the cross for us. He says in verse 35, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now here he's speaking again with his apostles, but he's telling them, look, the groundwork has been done. Of course, John the Baptist has come and prepared the way for the Lord. You also have the prophets of the Old Testament. They have come, and the apostles now are picking up that work, and now this fulfillment is about to take place. And now Jesus is preparing them for after he leaves. Yes, the harvest is, or the field is ripe and ready for harvest. Fulfilled also the grain he talks about in John 12:24. Unless the grain dies, okay, will not live. Speaking, of course, of himself. And now that through him, if he is lifted up, all men will be drawn to him. There's the fruit being born through him. And the apostles certainly have a responsibility to fulfill that. And they did so in Acts, the book of Acts. And also, of course, fulfilling in John 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes again, these things I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Their words continue to live through their writing. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The word true here is given in contrast to the type or the shadow. I am the real vine, he's saying. Now, what significance would that have for a Jew? Well, it would have greater significance for them than it does for us, wouldn't it? Because this is a metaphor that was familiar to them. Turn in your Bibles back to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, the 80th chapter, Psalms chapter 80, and this, again, something very familiar to them in Psalms, the 80th chapter, beginning in verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea, and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way, pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. In our scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, Ashton read that. And no, there's something interesting about that particular passage, as well as the Psalm 80 verses. You also have this in Isaiah chapter 5. Israel is God's vine. God planted this vine. He brought it up out of Egypt and he planted it. And notice what Isaiah again says, and if my pages would unstick here. Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. He says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Now this is God's vineyard. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. Okay, God here is the vine dresser, isn't he? He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah and his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Now, God planted this vine, this vineyard, and he expected it to bring forth good fruit. But what did it bring forth? Rotten fruit. That's what it brought forth. Now, was it the vine dresser's fault? Well, of course not. But here you do have a picture. It's interesting, you know, this is something that the Apostle Paul dealt with in Galatians, in the book of Romans, in the book of Colossians. The Jews, and the book of Hebrews, the Jews had it in their mind, and Ashton, by the way, was talking to me this morning about this. The Jews had it in their mind that they were God's special people, that they were his vine. Now, the book of Romans, and beginning in the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul really goes into depth, chapters 9 through 11. And he emphasizes something that the Jews should have understood. God was not going to bless the world by or with the nation of Israel. He was going to bless the nation and the world through Israel, which was through the seed, which was to come, Galatians 3. That seed is Jesus, not them. What did the Jews think? Our nation, our people. This is God's, they always and continue to think that they are God's choice vine or choice vineyard. And now Jesus in John the 15th chapter is saying, look, I am the true vine. He's that seed of a promise that was given to Abraham. Israel was not the seed. Israel was not the vineyard. Except in a typifying way. They were a shadow. And not a very good one. Jesus, however, was the perfect vine. And God planted this vineyard. And as Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. All who are in Jesus, well, contrast that with Israel. All who are in Israel, what does that make you? If you're in Israel, what does that make you if you're a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob? What does that make you? Nothing. What if you're in Christ? That's what matters, isn't it? That's the point that he's getting across to them. Of course, the Father being the one who is the gardener. He's the cultivator. He's the one who protects the vine. Romans 11, what did Paul say that God had done to those Jews who did not believe? It says that he had cut them off from the olive tree. That's what God had done. He's a vine dresser. And what else had God done? He had grafted in the Gentiles who did believe. And God warned the Gentiles to continue in belief, or else if they became unbelievers, he would cut them off. And if the Jews became believers, he could graft them back in again. God is the one who is doing the cutting off, and he's the one who's doing the grafting in. The Father is the gardener. So setting up this section of Scripture, Jesus is saying, I am the true vine dresser, and my Father, he is the owner of this vineyard. Or I'm the true vine, and Father is the vine dresser. But then in verse 2, Jesus then begins to make an application to his disciples. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay. Branches in Jesus. For years, denominationalists have taught that this parable is a reference to denominationalism. That different branches represent different denominational churches. I don't know if you've ever heard that argument or not. It's an old argument. But it's been around, as I said, for a long time. But that's the argument that some make. That's not anywhere close to what Jesus is saying. Because the branches in Jesus equal what? Individuals. Disciples who are in Jesus. Branches in Jesus equal individuals in Jesus. Look at verse 5, where he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, That's an individual. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Branches are individuals. Individuals in Christ who do not bear fruit, Jesus says, will be taken away. Individuals that do bear fruit, they will be pruned, that they will bear more fruit. Chapter 13, John 13, verse 18. Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, who is he speaking of? Remember, he's talking about Judas. And without doubt, perhaps, well, I say without doubt, perhaps Jesus is having in his mind as he's saying this, no, Judas is there. Because this is what Judas has done. Judas is not going to bear fruit for him. Judas has betrayed him. And so he's going to be cast out. Well, what about the other disciples who abide in him? Well, they'll be pruned. My friend, they were going to go through the fire. And of course, by extension, that certainly applies to all of us. If we are in Jesus and we do not bear fruit for him, what is he going to do to us? If we do bear fruit for him, what is he going to do? He's going to prune us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer talks about the discipline of the Father. Oh, our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tried. And it's either going to be strengthened or it's going to be weakened. That depends upon our approach to these trials. That depends on how we respond to God's teaching and training and discipline. But individuals that bear fruit will be pruned that they bear more fruit. And as our faith is strengthened, what's going to happen to us on an individual basis? We're going to grow spiritually. We're going to become more mature. We're also going to reach out and help others to come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 3, he's speaking of those who are already clean because of the word which he had spoken to them. They were clean, so what they needed to do is abide. The idea is that they were to stay where they were. Turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Notice something that the Apostle Paul there says. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What's Paul saying? He says, you stay right where you are. You stand fast where you are. Well, he's telling his disciples here in John 15 verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. Now, fruitfulness is the result of the Son's life being reproduced in the disciple. I cannot have life in myself apart from Jesus. I cannot then help someone else come to life. I can't bear fruit without being in Christ and Christ being in me. Being in Christ and Christ being in me. This is a phrase that is often found in the Scripture. And when we're speaking of Jesus or we're speaking with the Father, we, I think, can understand that we're really talking about a relationship, a close relationship that is affected through the Word and through our understanding and our faith in Christ, our faith in the Father, and thus that relationship is established. And it's a close relationship because the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The Son is in me and I am in the Son. I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me. There's no direct, miraculous, personal indwelling, that is, possession, if you will. What's going on? Jesus is the one who is guiding me in my life. I'm submitting to him. I'm trusting in him. That relationship that has been established because of my faith and my obedience to him is there. Why can we not understand that same phrase when it comes to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells in us the same way And we dwell in the Spirit in the same way. We're talking about a relationship that is established. And as he says there in verse 3, by the way, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Well, if they keep his word, if they abide in that word, what's going to happen? That relationship is going to be strengthened and established even more. And so the relationship is there. That's what it means to abide in. A close relationship that is established and continued through abiding in the teaching of God. And thus, in order for that to extend to others around me, I have to first have that relationship myself. And the concept of bearing much fruit, of course, with the apostles. When you think about it in Acts chapter 2, what happened? Peter stands up and he preaches along with the other apostles. And how many people are baptized into Christ that day? 3,000. And you get on over into chapters 4 and 5, and the number of disciples are multiplying. And the church is growing extremely rapidly. Well, there's another sense, of course, in which we bear fruit, and it's not just evangelism and converting people. That's certainly a way that we often think of bearing fruit first. That's what first usually comes to our mind. But you know, I want to submit to you that really the only thing that is guaranteed for us is if we submit ourselves to God's will grow spiritually. I'm not promised, nor is it guaranteed, that if I'm faithful to the Lord and I teach other people, that I will convert everybody I speak with, or half the people that I speak with, or just 1% of the people that I speak with. I'm not guaranteed that. And that is not a criteria by which I will be judged. If I live my life and I do not convert anyone to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to go to hell if I tried, if I did my part. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 really is all about. By the way, there's another example of God being the husbandman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul and Apollos, they watered, they planted, and they watered. And God gives the increase. Now, what if they preached and preached and preached and no one listened to them? That's going to be on the people who would not listen, said. As long as they preached, then they were doing the work that God would have them to do. And they're going to bear the fruit to God, just like Noah. You know, Noah was the worst preacher to ever live. Think about it. How many years did he preach? How many people did he convert? Did he do what God wanted him to do? And so that's not the criteria per se. The idea is that we do what God wants us to do. And so that's how we bear fruit. But Jesus says, "Not those who do not abide in me." Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, I was reading in a commentary this afternoon. It's the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And this particular commentator, I mean, he's trying to explain this text. Of course, Bible Knowledge Commentary comes out of the Baptist Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas. And he's trying to define this idea or concept of abiding, and what does it mean? He says the word abide, a key word in John's theology, means, or which occurs 11 times in this chapter, 40 times in the entire gospel, can mean to accept Jesus as Savior, or to hold fast, or it can mean just believing, or it can mean, neither can you bear fruit without me, but as long as you remain in him, well, you're okay. Well, what is that? I understand. I believe that. But what he was trying to say as he goes on, and it's kind of convoluted, if a man remains in me, he's saying really that there is no way that you cannot remain in him if you're really saved. There's no way that you cannot remain in him if you are really saved. In fact, he even goes on, and I was looking for it here, where he says, talks about Judas, and Judas undoubtedly there it is, like Judas, not genuinely saved and therefore are judged. Like a dead branch, a person without Christ is spiritually dead and therefore will be punished in eternal fire. He was never saved. Judas was with Jesus. He seemed like a branch, but he really wasn't. But he did not have God's life in him. Therefore, he departed. His destiny was like that of a dead branch. Listen, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. That is, remains in the vine. Was Judas ever a part of the vine? And by the way, if it's a branch of the vine, it had to at one point have life. Okay? And it had to not bear fruit, but it at one point at least had life, because it was an offshoot of the branch, or the vine, rather. If it does not abide, what does the word abide mean? To remain, to continue. That's what it means. But in order to continue, you know, I cannot continue riding a horse unless I begin riding a horse. Okay? I have to at least have begun at one point in order to continue. You can't continue something you've never started. You cannot be a branch if you've never been a live branch, much less the branch of the vine. And that's what Jesus is clearly talking about in this section. He says, you must abide in me, and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Wait a minute, how does it wither? In order for it to wither, it has to first be alive. So, just like in Romans chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, the Apostle Paul is talking there about the Jews who were cut off and the Gentiles have been grafted in. And he tells the Gentiles, if you stop believing, what's going to happen to you? You'll be cut off too. It's amazing to me how people can read passages like this and then try to twist them and continue to hold on to a false doctrine such as once saved, always saved. It just doesn't... You can't read this passage and come to that conclusion normally without having that doctrine already stuck in your head and trying to defend it. Christ in us, as his words are in us. Look there in verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Goes back to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken. You know, Jesus had already said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, John 6:63. And many disciples had already left Jesus, and Jesus then asked his other disciples, are you two going to go away? And Peter speaks up and says, where will we go? For you have the words of life, eternal life. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, I have hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. The word of God, is it abiding in us? How does Jesus abide in us? Well, Colossians 3 and verse 16, you know, sing, make a great sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the way that verse starts. Sometimes we may not really remember that part. We think of the singing with grace in your heart, singing. That Colossians 3:16 is about singing a cappella. Well, it begins with what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is how Jesus is dwelling in us, richly. And that's really what Jesus is saying here in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. God is glorified when we bear much fruit. And that's what this passage is saying. But how do we bear that fruit? God is glorified when we become who God wants us to be. When we're obedient to him. When we show him the reverence and honor he deserves. God's glorified. God is glorified when we repent of our sins and we turn to him in obedience. God is glorified when we grow spiritually, when we bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now you can turn to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, when we grow, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Well, that's bearing fruit. That's growing and glorifying God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's going to bear fruit in ourselves and thus glorify God. But also, of course, teaching others. We will glorify God when we teach the gospel. The church in Thessalonica glorified God when they went out and they preached the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says, we don't even have to go anywhere because you have gone out and you've preached the gospel. From the word of the Lord has sounded out from you so that we need not say anything. Bearing fruit is doing what God says. Bearing fruit is submitting to His word and doing what God says, becoming who God wants us to become. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now this goes back to the idea of abiding in Jesus. Jesus says in verse 4 again, abide in me and I in you. How? Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. How do I abide in him? I've already said, you know, well, abide in his word. What does that mean? Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Very simple question. What if I don't abide in his commandments? What if I don't? Will I abide in his love? Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Ooh, here's an example for us to follow. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet he learned through obedience, through suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. He became my example. Look at what he did. Though he were a son, yet he learned. He obeyed the Father, even to the point of death, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 10 tells us. Even to the point of death on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered. And as he was my example, going back to Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, he was a son, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus is my example in this, and I am to obey just like Jesus obeyed. How can I say I love the Lord and do not what he says? John 14 and verse 15, you know, Jesus going back and he's teaching his disciples this, if you love me, keep my commandments. I just don't see the connection that people try to make. You know, I love Jesus, but then when you tell them what Jesus says about something, it's like, I don't have to do that. They're demonstrating that they don't love Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What if I don't? And I tell you, as we conclude this section, look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. If I keep the Lord's commandments, I'm going to have joy, I'm going to have peace. And again, what if I don't? What if I don't keep the Lord's commandments? You know, in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, Jesus says this, John says this in verse 1. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. you know, okay, the path to joy, obedience, serving God. You think, well, that's not joy. I mean, that's hard. I mean, that's suffering. I'm not happy doing what God wants me to do. Friend, you need to take a serious look into your heart and what you care about or what you're concerned about, and look at your faith, because it certainly isn't what it ought to be. Because keeping God's word is a joy to anyone who loves the Lord. And let me illustrate it this way. You know, John, I think John says it best. He who overcomes the world, he's gained a victory. This is the victory. You know, Arkansas broke a 17-game conference losing streak yesterday. Did you see how happy those players were after that victory? They were happy. That's joy, isn't it? And they kept on. They plugged. They kept fighting. They kept fighting until finally they were rewarded for all their hard work. They won a football game. Look, we serve the Lord. We're obedient to Him. How is the joy that we'll have going to be compared to winning a football game? The joy of overcoming this world and being in heaven for all eternity, the path to joy is through abiding in Jesus and obeying Him. And my friend, there is no other way. No other way. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then listen, you've got what you need to get out of this world alive. There is no other way to get out of this world alive. That's why John is emphasizing who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In this context, He is the vine. And it is only in Him and through the life that He gives that we can actually get out of this world alive and have eternal life with God. But that's only going to be given to those who abide in Him, those who keep His commandments. Abiding in His love. Tonight, are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in His love? Maybe you started well at one point. Maybe you began obeying. And thus you began to sprout and you began to look like you were going to bear fruit, but then you have withered up. And you're not bearing fruit. You need to take a serious look at yourself. You know, the Jewish nation, Israel, they were God's chosen people in the Old Testament that Christ may come into the world. They were God's vineyard. They were His vine. And He did everything for that vine that it would produce fruit. But it said no. And it did not bear fruit. What it bore was rottenness, corruption. My friend, you see what that illustrates? It's up to us to submit and to follow, to abide, and to receive. It's up to us. So what are you going to receive this evening? If you're here, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, why not tonight? Where are you? Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? If you're out of Christ, repent, confess, be baptized. If you are in Christ, are you bearing fruit? Not. You're in danger of being cut off. Repent and bear fruit for the Lord. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing? The song's been selected.